Hey everybody, good morning and welcome to EAG Church Online. My name is John, I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and it is a joy and a privilege to open up God's Word with you today. We are continuing our 2023 vision series, Reimagine, so that my house will be full, and we're looking at some key areas that we want to reimagine as a church, reimagine as individuals. And if you've been with us the past 2 weeks, then you know that Pastor Gary has been walking us through reimagining the Great Commandments, how to love God, how to love others. And this week, we're going to be studying what it means to reimagine the Great Commission. Now, before we get into the core of what we're talking about today, we need to define some terms. I think it's super important that whenever we use words like Great Commission or Gospel, we don't want to leave anybody in the dark. We don't want to assume that everybody knows what we're talking about. And so just to prevent confusion, to prevent ambiguity, let's lay out these terms and talk about what they mean. So the gospel is a term that we're going to hear a lot of in this message. And the gospel can be defined as the good news of Jesus and the relationship that he wants to have with us. And real quick, I want to unpack that good news by reading you the gospel in 6 words from Dare to Share Ministries. Someone connected me to this resource not very long ago. And once I read it, I thought it was just too good and too valuable to not share with you this morning. And full credit to Dare to Share for coming up with this amazing explanation of the gospel. So here's the gospel in 6 words based on 6 letters. G, God created us to be with him. O, our sins separate us from God. S, sins cannot be removed by good deeds. P, paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. E, everyone who trusts in Jesus alone has eternal life. And L, life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. So whenever you hear a Christian or a pastor or a church leader use the words gospel or good news, this is it. This is the most simple rundown of the good news that we're talking about. So that's the gospel defined. And now the second term that I want to define, and it's the second term that's going to get a lot of airtime today, is the term Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission is the God-given mandate to share the gospel, to share the good news with the world around us. Now, the term Great Commission is not found in the Bible, but the mandate is, and it comes from a passage of Scripture in Matthew 28. This is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And in this passage, Jesus gives an assignment to his disciples. And by extension, this assignment applies to Christians and to the church today. So let's read the Great Commission from Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. All right, so that's the Great Commission. That's the mandate. And in light of this mandate that Jesus has given us, and in the context of this reimagined series that our church is working through, what would it look like for you and for me to reimagine the Great Commission in our own lives? What would it look like for us to reimagine the gospel going out from our lips, from our life, from our example, to the community around us? And in light of that question, here's the key takeaway that we're going to build off of today. Before we can impact the world with the gospel must impact us first. Before we can impact the world with the gospel must impact us first. And now before we go any further today in our discussion, let's pray. We've got some heavy stuff that we're going to talk about, and it's just too valuable and too important to not pray about. So, Lord God, we thank you for the power of the gospel. We know, God, that to some, the gospel is foolish. It's offensive, it's a stumbling block. But to us who are being saved, the gospel is the power of God. And Lord, we pray right now that you would re-impact us with the wonder of the gospel. The wonder of the fact that Christ your Son came down from heaven to earth as a man, died for our sin, rose again from the dead, and he has made it possible for humans, for sinful humanity, to be restored to right relationship with you. We pray, God, that we would never take that gospel for granted, but that we would be in awe of the gospel, that we would be re-impacted with fresh wonder and fresh desperation to share that gospel with the world around us. And now as we dive into your word, God, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Before we can impact the world with the gospel must impact us first. And here's why this is so important. When we lose our fascination with the gospel, we will ultimately lose our focus on the Great Commission. The gospel and the Great Commission go hand in hand. You can't emphasize one without emphasizing the other. And that's why everything we do and everything that we're about as a church here at EAG, everything we do, we try to make sure that it has a basis in the gospel. So even with this online church service, the reason we have Dean welcoming you and inviting you, the reason we have our graphics, the song lyrics, the sermon slides, the reason we give you the very best production value that we know how to give, it's not to be trendy, it's not to be cool, it's not to be hip, but we do all of this so that we can be good stewards of the gospel, so that we can present the gospel well and offer the gospel in a way that is tasteful, honorable, and that will intentionally direct you to the cross of Jesus Christ. We should always pray for a fresh fascination with the gospel. Because whenever we lose that fascination, and when the message of the cross goes from the centerpiece of every Sunday to an optional add-on that we only bring out when we have to, when we lose our fascination with the gospel, we lose our focus to engage with the Great Commission. And we can lose our focus in a whole spectrum of ways. That fascination can get distracted in a bunch of ways. For example, instead of being fascinated by the gospel, some Christians and some churches are fascinated by trendiness. In the trend-driven church, the gospel becomes just another voice to be heard and not an authority to be obeyed. The Great Commission revolves around making disciples of philosophy, making disciples of personality, but not disciples of Christ. And the trendy Christian, the trendy church, they can talk all day about a whole bunch of non-gospel things. They can talk about social justice and behavior modification, self-esteem, self-improvement, self-this, self-that. And the gospel really gets reduced to kind of this inspirational cure-all for felt needs. And the problem with that is that, you know, felt needs are not inherently bad. Self-improvement is not inherently bad. But a church that only focuses on self-needs will miss the deepest need of humanity. And that is our need to be made alive in Christ. Listen, Jesus did not come to make bad people better, or even to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And no amount of social justice, or community betterment, or behavior modification can ever provide the spiritual resurrection that can only come from Jesus. The resurrection that we can only receive when we surrender our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, before you amen too loud, on the opposite extreme of trendiness, there are other churches who lose their fascination with the gospel, and they fascinate instead on tradition. And I want to be very clear this morning. When I use the term tradition, I am not talking about tenets, T-E-N-E-T-S. I'm not talking about tenets, those non-negotiables like the exclusivity of Christ or the authority of God's word. None of that gets touched, all right? All of that is straight from God's word. It's not negotiable. It's not up for debate. So we're not talking about God-given tenets, but we're talking about man-made tradition, which has been elevated to God-ordained status, even though it came from people. In the tradition-driven church, the gospel becomes a relic to be preserved and not a lifeline to be shared. The Great Commission revolves around making disciples of the past, not disciples of Christ. Now, sure, this church might talk about the gospel, but whenever they do, they always talk about it in terms of retrospect. Oh, if we could just go back to the good old days of the gospel. If we could just go back to the 70s with the wooden paneling and red carpet. Or if we could just go back to the 80s and resurrect Ronald Reagan. If we could just bring back the 80s, we could bring back revival to America. And what happens is that the church gets so fascinated with what God did back then that they lose their focus of what God wants to do now. And the man-made tradition drowns out the God-given gospel. You know, that distraction with man-made tradition, that's not exclusive to this generation or to North America, but that distraction actually dates all the way back to the early church in the book of Acts. Now, we're going to look at Acts 10 and 11 today, mostly 11, with a quick overview of 10. And as you turn there, let's look at the context of this passage that we're going to be reading about today. So remember the Great Commission that we just read from Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of every nation. Now, initially, the church in Jerusalem got off to a great start with making disciples. You know the story. On the day of Pentecost, God grew the Jerusalem church by the thousands. There was a real Spirit-led momentum and excitement and a fervor to share the message of Jesus. So everything started off awesome. But then, as we go on in the book of Acts, right around Acts 6, the Jewish influence of the founding members comes into conflict with the Gentile influence of the newcomers. And eventually, the Jerusalem church gets stuck in kind of this Jewish exclusivist mindset, where the Great Commission becomes the Jewish Commission. And some way, somehow, the instruction to go and make disciples of every nation, that gets turned into go and make Jewish disciples from Jews of every nation. And just ignore the Gentiles, pretend that they're not there. Gentiles, of course, are non-Jews. And so we have this severe Great Commission disconnect going on. And in response to that disconnect, God decides to shake up the whole paradigm of the early church. And that shakeup happens in Acts 10. Not only will the church be re-impacted by the gospel, but from this point on in the book of Acts, the Jerusalem church will discover a deep need to reimagine the Great Commission. And that journey of reimagining is going to start with the church's leader, Peter. Now, Acts 10 and 11 cover most of the same events. Acts 10 is more drawn out and detailed. Acts 11 is more reflective and personal because it's Peter telling us the story from his POV. And just to get you up to speed, before we dive into the deep reflection of Acts 11, let's go over a quick overview of what happens in Acts 10. Again, two chapters, same events, just going to give you a quick overview. So Acts 10 starts by introducing us to a man named Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. He's a Roman. He's a centurion in the Roman military, so kind of a commanding officer or a sergeant, you might say. Now, the Bible says that Cornelius and his family, they were very devout and God-fearing. They prayed regularly. They gave generously. So they were very spiritually minded, but they were not yet in relationship with Jesus. So we see right away that Cornelius is searching for God. He's trying to look for God the best he knows how. And at the same time that Cornelius is looking for God, God is looking for Cornelius. And in response to Cornelius' prayers and generosity, the Bible says that God sends an angel to Cornelius. And that angel instructs Cornelius to send men to Joppa, send some of your officers to Joppa, and ask for a man named Simon, who is called Peter. Now, the next day, at the same time that Cornelius' staff is traveling to find Peter from Caesarea, Peter sees a vision while he's praying. And this vision, it's a vision that messes with his head. It messes with his Jewishness by instructing him to kill and eat non-kosher animals. Peter doesn't know it yet. But this bizarre vision is God's way of preparing Peter to be re-impacted by the gospel. Remember our takeaway. Before we can impact the world with the gospel must impact us first. And so this vision of Peter is going to set the stage for everything that comes later, for everything that he's about to experience. God's just kind of priming him and getting him ready for the great reimagining that's about to take place. So immediately after Peter's vision, God works it out so that the vision ends, and right away, Cornelius' staff is right there at Peter's doorstep. They find Peter in Joppa. They invite Peter to travel to Caesarea and speak to Cornelius, and so Peter takes some friends with him. They all travel by foot from Joppa to Cornelius' home in Caesarea. So for our context, that would be about the same distance as Rocky Mount to Chapel Hill. And once they get there to Caesarea, once they get to Cornelius' house, Peter shares the gospel with Cornelius and his whole family. And if you read in Acts 10, you see that this is a very awkward interaction at first, because Peter is still hung up on the Jewish customs, the Jewish man-made traditions, which forbid him from even being in the same house as Cornelius. But it's here in this awkward moment, this moment of tension, that the gospel makes an impact. While Peter is still speaking, the Bible says that the Spirit of God moved in power. Cornelius was saved. His household was saved. Not only were they saved, but they were baptized with water. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And while all of this amazingness is going on, Peter is suddenly forced to reimagine what the Great Commission is really all about. He comes to realize that, you know, we can't just keep the gospel exclusively to Jews, but we need to start welcoming the Gentiles into the gospel. We need to start sharing the gospel with them incorporating them into the family of God as they surrendered to Jesus. So that's the overview of Acts 10. And now that we've gone through Acts 10, let's zoom right in, let's slow down, and let's start working our way through Acts 11. This is Peter's firsthand account of the previous events in chapter 10 that we just covered. And Peter's experience is going to provide some very valuable insight for us to consider as we seek to reimagine the Great Commission. And out of what happened to Peter, out of his experience in Acts 10, and out of the reflection that he's going to give in Acts 11, we discover three results of gospel impact. Three results of gospel impact from Peter's words in Acts 11. Here's the first one. When the gospel truly impacts us, we will reset our priorities. When Peter comes back from his experience with Cornelius, we see that the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem have their priorities all out of whack. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 11. Soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. And that should have been a cause for massive celebration, big win for the kingdom of God. Verse 2, but when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them, they said. Peter, you idiot, what have you done? You took our Jewish gospel and you shared it with them? Bruh, why? Instead of rejoicing over the fruit of the gospel, we see in this passage that the first response from these Jewish believers, it's not rejoicing, it's resistance. They're less concerned about this gospel win and more concerned with the fact that Peter broke their man-made tradition. He associated with people who were less than, according to Jewish culture. And that's why many translations of this verse will say, Peter, you entered the home of uncircumcised men and ate with them. You ate with people who aren't up to our standards, to our tradition. And just so you know, as Pastor Gary likes to say, just so you know, this particular rule that the Jewish believers are upset about, you know, the whole policy of thou shalt not eat with Gentiles, that was not a God-given rule. It was actually a man-made rule. Listen to this insight from Bible commentator Marvin Vincent. The Jews profess to ground this rule, to ground this prohibition on the laws of Moses, but there is no direct command in the Mosaic law forbidding Jews to associate with those of other nations. Another commentator has this to say, Joseph Benson. Eating with Gentiles was not made unlawful by the law of God, but by the precepts of the Jewish wise men, the scribes, the rabbis, the Pharisees, the teachers, which the Jews looked upon to be no less obliging. In other words, these Jewish believers took a man-made principle about holiness and they elevated it to God-given status. They took this God-given principle of holiness and they distorted it, weighed it down with all kinds of baggage. And perhaps you're wondering, well, didn't God tell the Jews in the Old Testament to be separate and different from the Gentiles? Well, in most ways, yes. Yes, God did expect the Jews to be morally and spiritually separate from the Gentiles, and they were forbidden from solidarity with Gentile culture and Gentile pagan religion. But God also told the Jews in Leviticus 19, so this is not from the Jewish leaders, this is straight from the mouth of God himself, when an alien, when a Gentile, when a non-Jew lives with you in your land, you must not oppress him. You are to love him as yourself. So yes, I've called you to be separate from the Gentiles and you're not to imitate them, but that does not give you the right to despise them or look down upon them. That's interesting for us to think about, isn't it? Again, this is a case where the Jews took a legitimate God-given principle, a God-given command, the holy differences between Jew and Gentile, and instead of keeping that simple, they weighed it down with a whole bunch of man-made baggage, man-made priorities that completely missed the point of God's original purpose. Now, that's something that you and I would never do, right? Let's be honest today. I've done that, you've done that, all of us have done that at some point. And that's something that Peter was doing until God got his attention and reset Peter's priorities in a powerful way. Verse 4, then Peter told them exactly what had happened. So here's Peter learning how to reset his priorities. Verse 5, I was in the town of Joppa praying, Peter said. And while I was praying, I went into a trance and saw a vision. Something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. Verse 6, when I looked inside the sheet, I saw all sorts of tame and wild animals, reptiles and birds, all of these unclean animals that Jews are not supposed to eat. And as I was preparing for this message, I thought, you know, if Peter saw pigs in that vision, if there were pigs in that sheet that got let down from heaven, then you might say that this is the first ever mention of pigs in the blanket. That's enough of that. Verse 7. And I heard a voice say, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. Oh, no, Lord, I replied. I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean. I've got a spotless Jewish record, and I'm not going to mess it up now. But the voice from heaven spoke again. Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. This happened three times before the sheet and all it contained was pulled back up to heaven. Peter was trying to protect his priorities. Oh no, Lord, I have never eaten pork rinds in my life. Don't mess me up like this, please. But God supersedes all of that when he says, Peter, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. This is not about your priorities, Peter. This is about my priorities and my purpose. See, here's why this vision is so important. Peter's interaction with Cornelius that he's about to have, that interaction is going to put Peter in direct conflict with his Jewish cultural priorities. But God wants Peter to understand that his priorities and our priorities must bow to God's purpose. Our priorities must bow to God's purpose. God is not interested in Peter maintaining his spotless Jewish record, but he is interested in using Peter to accomplish his purpose, to take the gospel beyond the Jews and declare Jesus to every nation, including the Gentiles, that Peter is so squeamish about talking to. You know, sometimes our priorities can cause us to lose sight of the gospel, can't they? We place great priority on outward appearance. How do we look? How are we perceived? And yet we fail to consider whether the gospel has impacted what people don't see, our own inner condition. We can place great priority on external behavior. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. And yet our internal thought life rages on, unchecked, unrepentant, and unsurrendered to the will of God. And it's not just Christians who can be this way. How about churches? The same churches that we talked earlier, that trend-driven church, they can place great priority on strategies and philosophy and excitement and momentum, but the mania for the method can minimize the message of Jesus. The message of God can get buried under all kinds of glitz and smoke and fog and a whole bunch of distraction. And then on the flip side, that tradition-driven church, they can place great priority on other things. They can place priority on history, on propriety, on sentimentality, on the good old days and red carpet. But the obsession with the old days can shut out new testimonies and new life that God wants to bring. Friends, if we truly take the gospel seriously, and if we truly desire to reimagine the Great Commission, then we've got to come to that point where the gospel impacts us so deeply and so rawly that it resets our priorities. We must have that Peter moment. We must have that pigs in the blanket moment where we are less concerned with being unclean, less concerned about protecting our own man-made priorities, and more concerned with allowing the gospel to impact us at our core, regardless of those man-made priorities that God asks us to lay down for his kingdom purpose. If we are truly impacted by the gospel of Jesus, not only will we reset our priorities, but number two, we will revere God's prerogative. Revere God's prerogative. Prerogative is an interesting word. It's a word that means right or privilege or authority based on the rank of one's position. So for example, Pastor Gary has the prerogative to provide spiritual leadership to the church. A judge has prerogative to hand down a sentence to a criminal. And when we talk about revering God's prerogative in the context of the gospel, we're saying we will fully honor God's rank and God's position. We're going to honor his right and his authority to guide our lives and direct his steps for his purpose and for his gospel. Pastor Skip Heitzig puts it this way, God has editing rights over our life. God has editing rights. He has veto power. He has prerogative. So as we continue in Acts 11, Peter is going to submit himself to God's prerogative. And he's going to come to a place where he says, okay, God, I don't get this, but you're saying it, so I'm going to obey you. I'm going to revere your prerogative. Let's pick up again in Acts 11, verse 11. This is Peter talking. Just then, as the vision ended, three men who had been sent from Caesarea arrived at my house where we were staying. The Holy Spirit told me to go with them and not to worry that they were Gentiles. These six brothers here accompanied me, and we soon entered the home of the man who had sent for us. He told us how an angel had appeared to him in his home and had told him, send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He will tell you how you and everyone in your household can be saved. Can you imagine what must have been going through Peter's mind when those three officers from Cornelius arrived in Joppa? I mean, what would you do if three deputies showed up at your doorstep and said, hey, we're deputies from the sheriff's office in Chapel Hill. The sheriff just had an angel speak to him, and the angel told the sheriff that he needs to hear a message from you. And so right now we want you to come in the car, hop with us, and we're going to go talk to the sheriff. That might make us a bit nervous, wouldn't it? And it might have made Peter nervous at first, but notice what Peter goes on to say. The Holy Spirit told me to go with them. He doesn't say, well, I thought it through, and I prayed about it, and I felt like it was okay to, check things out, and I did a demographic report, and I did a few other things. No, he says, the Holy Spirit told me to go. And when the Holy Spirit tells you to go, you go. And not only did the Holy Spirit tell me to go, but he also told me not to worry that these guys were Gentiles. In the previous chapter, chapter 10, we get an even fuller picture of this same moment. The Holy Spirit said to Peter, three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And so Peter obeyed. He didn't hesitate. He obeyed God to the best of his knowledge in that moment. And out of obedience from Peter, out of Peter's obedience to God's prerogative, the Spirit of God moved mightily. Verse 15, as I began to speak, Peter continued, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he fell on us at the beginning. Friends, just as Cornelius desperately needed to hear Peter's message, there are those in our lives who desperately need to hear our message. And the only way that they can hear our message is if we start by revering God's prerogative in our lives. Here's the thing, our motivation for the Great Commission, it has to start from a place of revering God's prerogative, recognizing God's authority. We cannot engage the Great Commission from a place of just doing our Christian thing, doing our Christian routine, or making the community better, or even getting more people to church. But our impetus for the Great Commission must start by recognizing the significance of the gospel. It's got to start by being impacted by the gospel. And out of that impact, we revere the prerogative of the God who has entrusted us with that gospel. And here's why this is so important. When we lose our reverence for God, and when we are no longer impacted by the gospel, we will lose our ability to effectively engage the Great Commission. When we ignore God's prerogative, and when we decide that we would rather do our own thing instead, we end up in a world of trouble. That's how we end up like the Israelites in the wilderness, where instead of revering God's prerogative, and instead of following God's command to go, we decide that we would rather follow our agenda, our prerogative, our plans, our comfort, and stay in the desert of our own agenda rather than follow God's voice into the promised land where he wants to take us. And we really need to wrestle this morning. Are we willing to revere God's prerogative no matter what? Even if God calls us to something uncomfortable, something dangerous, something that will challenge us, break us, and make us into the people that God wants us to become. Are we willing to revere God's prerogative? If we are truly impacted by the gospel, not only will we reset our priorities and revere God's prerogative, but number three, last point, we will respond to God's plan. Listen to Peter's aha moment in verses 16 and 17. Then I thought of the Lord's words, when he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, watch this, who was I to stand in God's way? Who was I to stand in God's way? Who was I to forbid God or oppose God? Who was I to tell God no? Here's what Peter realized in his Great Commission reimagining. God's plan is not for the gospel just to be restricted to us Jews. But God's plan is for the gospel to touch every nation and every person, even a person like Cornelius. Someone who does not fit in at all with our customs and culture. I mean, Cornelius is as Gentile can be. And still, God's plan is that this non-Jewish, uncircumcised Roman soldier would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, the same Jesus who saved us and brought us into the family of God. And the best part of all this is that not only was Peter re-impacted by the gospel, but so were the Jewish believers who had been criticizing him a moment ago. Verse 18, when the others heard this, they stopped objecting. Some translations are even stronger. They fell silent. The impact of the gospel left them at a loss for words. They stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. Man, we're just starting to see this has been God's plan all along. And it's time for us to get on board, get with the plan, and respond to what God wants to do. See, here's what's so important about the plan of God. There can be wonderful consequences for responding to God's plan, and there can also be devastating consequences for rejecting God's plan. You think of Noah in the Bible. Noah responded to God's plan by living a righteous life in a wicked culture and doing what God told him to do, building that ark. And because Noah responded to God's plan, God saved him and his family from the worldwide flood. You think of the Israelites. The Israelites rejected God's plan in the wilderness. And they thought, no, we're not doing that. And an entire generation missed out on the land that God had promised to them. Their children got to go in, but they missed out. They missed out on what was supposed to be an amazing plan from God. You think about Joshua. Joshua responded to God's plan by obeying God's battle instructions at the Battle of Jericho. Well, God, I know this is kind of weird and kind of odd, but you told us to do it. We'll do it. So they walked around on all of the assigned days, and because they responded to God's plan, God gave Joshua and the people of Israel a great victory. And then you think of King Saul. In 1 Samuel 13, King Saul rejected God's plan by disobeying God's instructions in a battle with the Philistines. And out of that disobedience, out of rejecting God's plan, not only did Saul lose God's blessing, but his family lost the right to an entire dynasty that God would have given them. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 13:13. You think about all of those guys, and then you think about Jesus. Jesus responded to God's plan by coming down to earth, becoming one of us, and making relationship with God available to everyone who calls on his name. And of course, Peter, who we just read about, he responded to God's plan by realizing that his priorities had to bow to God's purpose and God's prerogative. And that's the question we need to wrestle with too. What is our response going to be to God's plan? What is our response going to be to the gospel? Will we follow God's plan? Will we do what he wants us to do? Will we allow the impact of the gospel to drive us to obedience and to surrender? And that's a question I can't answer for you. That's a question that you have to answer for yourself. Before we can impact the world with the gospel must impact us first. You know, perhaps you're here today and you've never been impacted by the gospel before. You might have grown up in a Christian home or a religious home. You might call yourself a spiritual person. You might watch sermons online or listen to Christian music. You might even go to church from time to time. But near as you can tell, the gospel has never impacted your life before. Perhaps you're seeing or understanding the gospel message for the very first time, and you're realizing that you need to place your trust in Jesus. You need to surrender your life to him and call on him to be your Lord, your Savior, and your King. Maybe you've never been impacted by the gospel before, or maybe you have. Maybe you were impacted by the gospel a long time ago. Your relationship with God was vibrant. You loved telling others about Jesus. Jesus was the centerpiece of everything in your life. But maybe that original impact has worn off. Maybe your priorities aren't as Christ-centric as they used to be. Maybe God's prerogative, his ranking, his say-so in your life has dropped to the point where Jesus is more of an afterthought than he is your everything. And maybe God's plan, the plan that God wants you to respond to, maybe you've buried that plan beneath the preoccupation of all your own plans. And you know that it's time to get back to where you need to be. It's time to get back to where you used to be so that God can use you to carry his gospel and engage his great commission in the way that he wants you to. And still, a third group I think about today, maybe you're already being impacted by the gospel, maybe you're following Jesus, but maybe there's a loved one who's not following. Maybe they need to be impacted by the gospel, and you've been praying for a long time for that person to come to God, to receive that gospel into their life. And listen, if you're in any of those places today, if you need to pray for yourself or if you need to pray for someone else, take hope. The gospel still works. The gospel still works. Jesus said in John 6, 35 through 37, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. Listen, if you sense that God the Father is speaking to you today, and if you feel spiritually hungry, spiritually thirsty for the hope and the impact of the gospel, and if you need some time to just get real with God and let his gospel come to life in you, then we're going to create some space, create some time for you to engage with that today. We've got a lower third on the screen right now with our church's contact info so that you can reach out to us for support and for prayer. And in a couple of seconds, we're going to have a cross motion, a background motion on the screen with some music so that you can just pray and reflect and get real with God at your own pace. And before we let you go, before we go into that moment, I want to take some time to pray for you today. Jesus, I thank you for the power of the gospel. It has the power to heal, to save, to deliver. And right now, Holy Spirit, in this moment, whatever this prayer time looks like, whether it's a prayer for the person watching or a prayer for someone else, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would make the gospel move in power. I pray, God, that you would shine your light, shine your truth, shine your hope into that situation. And as we take time to seek you today, we pray, God, that you would re-impact us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We love you, we praise you, we thank you for your goodness, and we pray for your blessing upon this time of reflection and gospel impact today. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.